their caution, and then, based off of this text, our conviction and our trust in the Lord, based off of what we learn and what we consider from other passages as well. So let us pray, and then we will begin into the text. Gracious Father, we come so thankful for your word this morning. We are thankful for your comfort that we find in the scriptures, for your grace and uninhibited mercy towards us when we need wisdom from you, when we need counsel from you, and we need truth from your word. We thank you that your word is active and living and sharp and is able to have great impact on our lives and to change us, to transform us, to take a hold of our minds and our thoughts, to be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we pray that that would take place this morning as we open your word, and that we would experience growth, and as we, as a church, grow closer to Christ, that we rejoice that there would be growth in our unity with one another. So, Father, we ask that you would transform us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you're in your Bible to James chapter 1, we're going to start off with the circumstance of these believers, and we'll see from verse 1 who is writing. See, James, this is the brother of Jesus. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a unique statement from the brother of Jesus, that he doesn't even, in his greeting of the scripture, proclaim himself to be the brother of Jesus. He doesn't make that a point, but rather calls himself a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see a great transformation in one's life. Imagine calling your own brother the Lord and calling yourself his bond servant. So we recognize here humility that the Lord has given to James, and of course salvation, that he is trusting in Jesus as his own Savior. But more importantly, to our message this morning, we'll see that he is writing to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, and he sends greetings to them. Why is this important? Well, as we'll consider this morning, we are taking from this text truths to do with trials and hardships. And this letter was not written to individuals who had an easy life. Rather, they were Christians who were dispersed abroad. They were ones who had undergone persecution. They were ones who were not in their home. They were alone. They would have been scared. They would have had great trials that they had faced. So that is their circumstance, but what we'll see next is the command that they receive from verse 2. He says this, James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." So this is a very simple command given to them here in James chapter 1, verse 2. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." So number one, consider or think upon it, meditate upon it. That you are, as they come into your life, to deem these trials as joy, as something to rejoice over. So he says, consider it all joy. Now let's spend a little moment on joy. What exactly is joy? Does this mean, as you're driving down the road and somebody crashes into the back of your car, you jump out of your car, start jumping up and down and waving your hands in the air and go, "Yes, I got crashed into. I'm so excited." No. I know that sounds silly, but that may be the way some people take it. It's not just a happiness or a ridiculous rejoicing over trials. Rather, he is calling believers, as we'll see in a second, as he calls them my brethren, but he is calling believers to have a steadfast hope and faith in the Lord. And that as they face trials, they can consider these trials joyfully with a deep-seated conviction that God is working it out for their good, as we'll see later on in the text, and that God is in control. So that is the only way that we can consider trials in a joyful manner. The next point that I want us to note in this command, as I've already alluded to, is my brethren. He's writing to believers. This is only possible, of course, for individuals who have trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior and who have an understanding of God's sovereignty and, in fact, as God's children, that God is working these trials out for their good. Now, we could consider Pharaoh. Pharaoh underwent many trials, right? Plague after plague after plague. But those trials were not working out for his good. He was not a child of God. He was rejecting God. He was not listening to God, and they ended in his destruction, right? Those trials were working out for the good of God's chosen nation, Israel. And so we must consider this, of course, or ask yourself this question: are you indeed a child of God? And if you are not, don't lose hope. Rather, I would invite you, turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The offer of salvation is open and free to all who would come. So we must be followers of Jesus Christ, God's children. And then he says, when you encounter various trials. So this points out that there are different kinds, this word various. There are various kinds of trials that you face. And there are different times in your life where you may face a trial and it just doesn't bother you that much. And you don't even have to think about having joy through it. And then there may be other times in your life where a trial comes and you can't picture going on after that. Again, I think of that sweet family that I know whose son committed suicide this past fall. I just learned of another Christian family this past week whose 13-year-old son committed suicide. And you hear of a circumstance like that and you go, there's just no way. There's no way that that individual could consider it joy through this type of trial. But James does not give any exceptions here. In this verse 2, he encompasses all things. He says, consider it all joy, not just some aspects, all of it joy, when you encounter any type of trial. That's the point that he's getting across here in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So this is their command. And if James stopped here in verse 2, we would be hopeless, right? We need other scripture. We need understanding given. We need counsel given on how to. What do we consider? How can we consider it all joy when we face trials? And that's why he continues in verse 3. He gives them counsel on how to do it, the mindset to have as they face various trials. So how can they have joy through various trials? Well, they have to know something. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So the very first step is to plant into our hearts and our minds this truth that as we undergo the testing of our faith through God giving us trials, that he is working in us something. He's working in us endurance. And we understand this from a physical aspect very well, right? If you want to be able to run long distances, then what must you do? You have to start running, right? And the more you run, the further you're going to be able to run. Very few people could just get off their couch and go run a marathon. It's just not really going to happen, right? In order to run a marathon, you have to train and run many, many miles before your body can have the endurance to run a marathon. And the same thing, such as this, and we've used this illustration before in the past in regards to Romans chapter 6, but any of us could hold up this hymnal and not think that it's very heavy, right? But if I were to ask you to go like this and hold it for a minute, very few of us could probably even hold it up there for a full minute. Now, if you were to take this and do that every single day and strengthen your muscles to be able to do that, eventually a minute would seem like nothing. And it is placing your body under stress, under exercise, in which you can build strength and endurance. That is the point that James is getting at here in verse 3. You must keep this in your mind and in your heart as you undergo various trials. And some of them may be very hard, sudden ones. And some of them may be small ones that just last a very, very, very long time, like holding up that hymnal. But you have to know this, that God is allowing these trials in your life to test your faith so that you can prove that you are a child of God, that you are having your trust and faith in God tried. And as you go under these trials and you keep enduring, it is producing stronger and stronger and more firm endurance. This is vital for our lives. Praise the Lord that he does it graciously, and he does it out of love for us as well. And then he continues, and why do we want endurance? Why is endurance so important for us? Well, it has a result as well. So the testing of your faith has a result, and that is endurance. And what does endurance result in? Well, let endurance have its perfect result. Or better translated, I believe, to help us understand is a complete result. And he continues and says this, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, that you would be a whole person in your walk with the Lord. Now, this does not mean that you will ever achieve perfection here on earth. As Paul points out in Romans chapter 6 and 7, though we are sinners, though our sin abounds, God's grace abounds even more. He asks the question in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what then shall we say to these things? Shall we continue in our sins so that grace may increase? And he says, absolutely not, no, no. And then he explains, you have been united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection spiritually. And therefore, if you have had your old man crucified and buried alongside with Christ, you also now have a new man resurrected alongside of Christ to walk in spiritual life. And that you no longer need to let sin reign in your mortal body, but rather you can present your members with acts of righteousness unto God. And then in the very next chapter, Paul is going, oh, wretched man that I am. I want to do good, and I don't do it. And I know the bad things that I ought not to do, but I do them. And he walks us through this battle which he has, the Apostle Paul himself has, in not doing that which he knows he ought to do and doing that which he knows he ought not to do. And this is the battle and the hardships that we face. But God, through trials, works in our lives to make us more and more complete and perfect, conform to the image of his Son, as we are here on earth. And our goal and our hope is this: one day we will be perfect. We will be made complete, either when we die and go to him or Christ returns and calls us home. So we see, as we undergo trials, that we are to let them produce endurance in us, and that endurance will have a result, and that result is that we could be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And maybe you've seen this come in your life in the past. And sometimes it can happen fairly suddenly, and sometimes it can be very progressive and slow, happen slowly. But you undergo a trial, and at the end of it, you encounter another circumstance, and your response to that circumstance is completely different than it would have been 3 months ago. And you go, wait a second, how did that happen? Why did I not respond the wrong way that I normally would have responded in this? It's this: God has been refining you. God has been working in you. God used that trial that you faced 2 months ago to change you and to burn out the wrong in your life and to produce in you a more complete in your life. So this is the counsel. How can I consider it all joy when I face various trials? By knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance will work in you perfection and completeness, and that you would be lacking in nothing. And now we come to another question. Okay, that's a counsel, that's a mindset that I need to have, but I don't think I can have that mindset. I don't think I can remember that. I know, because I've been saved many, many years, and as I face trials after trial after trial, I forget these truths. Well, James now gives us comfort. He gives them comfort in verse 5. He says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom." And in those excuses that I just brought up that may be in your mind and I have faced in my mind before, it would be this, really: I lack wisdom. I know these truths, but to apply them and to keep them at the forefront of my heart and my mind is too hard for me. I lack wisdom. I don't know how to live it out. And that's exactly what wisdom is. Have you ever met somebody that knows everything, but they have no wisdom on how to apply it? All right? We need both knowledge and wisdom. Yes, you need to know this truth, that you're to count all things as joy. You need to know the truth that as you go through these trials, it's working in you an endurance and a perfection and completion. But how do you apply that? How can you make it real in your life? And it is this: go to God and go to His Word. This is our comfort. If any of you lacks wisdom, what must he do? Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Have you ever gone to somebody and needed them to help you with something and they were stingy? You've hired a company maybe to do a job, but they run into an extra problem that they couldn't foresee once they opened up the wall, and they say, "Well, that's not part of the contract." God is not so. When we come to God asking that he would give us wisdom, that he would give us of his grace to work in us, we are able to go to him in full confidence that he will look down upon us generously and give us all that we need without reproach, without holding back, without punishing us or looking at us going, "This is the third time this week you've asked." No, not in any way. Rather, God welcomes us to come before the throne of mercy and grace through the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to receive mercy and grace in our time of need. So we come to the Lord and we seek his wisdom. We ask him to give to us, and he will give to us generously and without reproach. It will be given to him. We can come with utmost confidence. So that is our comfort, but we also have a caution given to us in this text found in verse 6. He contrasts this comfort now with caution, and he says this, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. Why? For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now we need to have a dependence upon the Lord to be like this, to ask in faith without any doubting. But I think the point that James is getting at here is this, and I think we can use an illustration. It's definitely not the point of the story, but I think it gives us an illustration when Peter sees Jesus walking on the water in the middle of a storm. And he says, "Lord, allow me to come out to you." And Peter steps out of that boat and he begins walking on water. And it says he turns his eyes from Jesus to the waves and to the storm. And what immediately starts to happen? He starts to sink. And there were doubts which crept into him. At first, he started off strong and he said, "I'm going to keep focused on Jesus. And then he moves his eyes and he starts to doubt. And in fact, this is exactly the illustration that he gives here in a way. It says, the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed about by the wind. So as you look out upon the bay, I love going down to the town dock when a storm is coming in. And you can watch the rain coming over and the water begins to get all choppy and it's driven back and forth by the wind. It creates great waves moving to and fro in all different directions. And that's exactly what happens in our lives. Maybe you have a small trial come in and you pray and you think, I'm going to have the right mindset and be dependent and trusting in God through this. And then that trial gets a little bigger than you thought it would. And all of a sudden you stop placing your faith and trust in God and his control over it, and that he's working it out for your good, and you start to think, rather, this trial is going to destroy me rather than work out for my good. And then another aspect comes into it, and then another aspect comes into it, and all of a sudden, each direction where there is change, what happens to you? Your mind and your convictions start doing what? They start changing too. And you're acting exactly like a wave being moved to and fro by whatever gust happens to happen at that moment. And if you allow that to happen, you are cutting yourself off from the wisdom and the grace which God is freely offering to you and giving to you in his word. So that, I believe, is what James is getting at here. He's saying, you must ask in faith without any doubting, keeping your eyes fixed upon God, who is the giver of wisdom and the one who is in control of the storm that you're in, knowing that he is working it out for your good and his glory. You can't expect that you'll receive anything from the Lord if all your focus is here on earth. You've got to keep your eyes focused on him, trusting in his steadfastness. So what is our response? Well, we need to leave this text with conviction that these truths are true and that they do not change and that our God does not change, that if James was able to write close to 2,000 years ago that God gives wisdom to anyone who asks generously and without reproach, that that truth was the same yesterday, today, and when? Forever. Because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So my encouragement is this. As you face various trials and tests, brothers and sisters, you can count them as joy. Why? Because God is in control and he's using them to prove to you your faith and that you are a child of God. And that testing of your faith would produce endurance, and that endurance, as it works in your life, will help you to become more complete in Christ, that you would not lack in anything in your life. And as you do lack, go to God and ask him for wisdom, and he will give to you generously, without reproach. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. And so it's a perfect parallel passage for us here in James. God is working out all things, the good and the bad, for your good. And what we understand from this passage, our ultimate good is what? To become conformed to the image of God's Son. And that's exactly what James is saying. Count it all joy as you face various trials. Why? Because the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance produces perfection and completeness, so that you'd be lacking in nothing. In other words, that you would be like what? Or who? Christ. So may I close with an illustration. And those of you who joined for our Bible study on Friday night, I apologize because you've already heard this. But it's a good reminder. We were walking through John chapter 11, the end of John chapter 11 and the beginning of John chapter 12 on Friday night in our church Bible study. And we have an account of a close friend of Jesus. And he falls ill. But he knows that Jesus can save him. And Jesus is called for. But if you know the story, Jesus doesn't show up in time. This man dies. His sisters are mourning, knowing Jesus could have saved their brother. They're going through pain and sorrow and loss. For them, it was a roller coaster ride. Lazarus falls ill. Well, no big deal. Jesus will come and heal him. Is Jesus here yet? Not today. Is Jesus here this day? Not yet. Is Jesus coming tomorrow? Not yet. Of course, we know they didn't have cell phones. Jesus couldn't text them, let them know I'm on my way. They're just waiting to see him come down the road. And day after day, he doesn't show up, and Lazarus dies. But then Jesus does show up, and it's too late. And they voice that to him. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died, Lord. He shows up, and he asks them to show him the grave. He tells them to remove the stone, and their obvious response is, we can't remove the stone. His body will stink. But he tells them to do it. And he calls forth, Lazarus, come forth. And to their amazement, their dead brother, who had been dead for days, walks out of the grave. And now they've been on an even more unimaginable emotional roller coaster. And Lazarus, too, he's gone through the pain of death and now needing to recount to endless times the story of his death and resurrection. Imagine how annoying that would be at some point. Tell us again how you died and came back to life over and over and over again. But God was at work. There was a reason why Mary and Martha and Lazarus had to undergo this great trial in their life. You see, the trial surely impacted them and their belief. But it not only impacted them, but it impacted many others. John 11:45 says this, therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw that what he had done believed in him. And John chapter 12, verse 10 says, but the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. He went through trial and persecution, but God used it for the sake of him and others. And God worked greatly in his life. I'm sure if you ever meet Lazarus one day and ask him about that trial he went through, he would say this, it was absolutely 100% worth it. I'm so glad I died because God knew what he was doing. So we too, we can count all our various trials as joy, knowing that God will give us wisdom to endure it if we ask. And that God is working these trials out for your maturity, for your good, for his glory. And of course, that ought to be our utmost concern, the very foundation of it all, that God could and would do anything in our lives so that he may be glorified. Father, give us that heart. Give us hearts which are chiefly and foremostly concerned with your glory. Surrender ourselves to you, that you would be at work for your glory in our lives. Would you help us as we face various trials, sickness, loss of loved ones, persecution, hunger, thirst, whatever it may be, that we would turn to you, that we would depend on you, that we would ask you for wisdom in how to endure, and that as we endure, we would see the testing of our faith strengthened, and that we would see our lives grow more and more complete in you and in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. We'll have just about 12 or 13 minutes to fellowship, and then we'll